Thank you, Ruth. And as she goes down, I want to mention that we do need to be in prayer for our normal organist, Esther. She called me yesterday, and her husband, John, is just not doing very well. And he was perhaps going to have surgery on his foot. She's hoping to be back by Wednesday. And you pray for her. She drives by herself back from San Antonio, that the Lord would just give her safety as she travels. But we appreciate Ruth filling in, and Bobby as well. We love you and we appreciate your ministry. If you have your Bible today, go to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. As you're turning in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1, I appreciate Brother Bert changing the hymns. He said I had scheduled some hymns, but he said with what was happening in our church family, I wanted to choose some from the comfort section of our hymnal. And I appreciated those hymns that we sang today. And I pray that the message that I deliver will in some way encourage, exhort, and comfort your heart as we study God's Word together and as we look in this passage of Scripture that deals with a very important subject, 1 Peter chapter 1. The Bible tells us in verse number 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. May we pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we look into the truth of the Word of God, I pray that You would minister to every heart. Lord, we pray that You would do the work that no flesh could ever perform in each life. And might You find freedom and liberty in this place to do Your sweet work. Lord, we ask that if there's even one here this morning that is unsure of where they will spend forever, that today would be the day of salvation for them. And still others, Lord, are faced with great trials of affliction. And we pray that You would comfort and encourage and inspire their hearts from Your Word. For this we ask in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. This morning's message is, when God asks you to do the difficult. When God asks you to do the difficult. Certainly, there is a great encouragement with the verses of Scripture that we have read here this morning. But along with the encouragement, we find that there is an underlying theme here that there are going to be times of difficulty. We started out by the truth that we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You and I who know and love the Lord as our Savior are kept not by our own abilities, not by our own power, not through our self-discipline and regimented schedules and all of these things to keep ourselves in grace with God. No, we are kept by the power of God. If it was up to me to keep myself saved, I would have lost it a long time ago. And guess what? So would you. there wasn't nearly as loud an amen right there as I thought there might be, but it's just the pride in our hearts. We don't want to have to admit it, do we? But the reality is today that you and I cannot keep ourselves saved. And so praise the Lord that our Savior, who's delivered salvation to us, will be faithful to complete the work that He began before the world began, really, but at the day of our salvation. He will carry it through unto completion until verse 9, we receive the end of our faith, even the salvation of our soul. But all in the between time, the Bible says sometimes, it says, we rejoice in God, verse 6, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation. Have you ever been in a ponderous circumstance? Say, what in the world is ponderous? It means a heavy situation. It's heavy. You're in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus. It is in those times where God says, here is a need in your life. It says, you're in heaviness, you're in difficulty, if need be. And the indication here in the Scriptures is there are times where we need to be in heaviness, because the heaviness serves the purpose of developing and refining the faith of the believer. Certainly, the Bible tells us in the book of Romans in chapter 5, it says there, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit which is given unto us. And so we can come to the place where we glory in the times of heaviness, because we know in those times God has not forsaken us, but He recognized at that point in our lives there was a need, and the need could be met through a season of heaviness. Not one of us would ever choose that season. In fact, I think back over my life as a student and times in school, my favorite season wasn't the fall as much, but it was the summer as much. Anybody here like me in that? I didn't like going off to school. I liked getting out of school. I liked playing. I liked getting on my bike and taking my BB gun and just heading off into the hills. I was telling somebody the other day, you know, I used to do stuff as a kid that would just scare me literally to death now if Timothy ever did. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I mean, I can remember hand over hand rock climbing on sheer rock face walls, you know, and threatening death, looking death right in the eye, you know, and my mom's, you know, cleaning house and listening to music and having a big time. If she could have seen me, she would have had a coronary. But I chose the season of the summer. You know, that was what I would have chosen. I really wouldn't have chosen the times in school. And you know, the times in school were the times where I began to learn. And though we may not choose to go to school with God, in fact, it is in those times that we learn what it is that we really need. Though now you're in heaviness for a season, if need be. And when God recognizes a need in your life, then He will ask you to go through that season so that that need will be met. And like the ladies demonstrated so aptly in their skit today, and Renee testified, when we are confronted with those seasons, we have to say, Lord, I surrender, don't we? Otherwise, we're going to stay in school. Whoever came up with this idea of year-round school? Listen, they have to be on drugs or something. Because I'm telling you, no person in their right mind wants to go to school year-round. I mean, listen, I like to play, you know, and all work and no play makes Mark a dull boy and all of that. But, you know, sometimes when we say, I'm not going to surrender to God's working at this season in my life because I don't choose the heaviness and going to school with God, then it's then that your parents are, your Heavenly Father, your parent is going to move you into a school district with year-round school. You think, oh boy. I came here to be inspired and encouraged, and I'm so far only being discouraged, Pastor. Well, the news gets better. But before it does, I want to remind you of some things. And last week, we kind of obliterated some thoughts and ideas concerning a familiar portion of Scripture that is oft used. Romans 8:28. How many of you remember? Some of you are still in counseling over it. I'm going to just kind of dispel another little myth, if I may. Could I please? Okay, it doesn't matter. I'm going to anyway. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. How many of you know that one too? 1 Corinthians, there hath no temptation. How many of you know that one? Okay, all right, good portion of you. Probably half the people here know and have used. How many of you have ever used that on someone and you've said, well, God will never give you more than you can handle? How many of you have ever said that one? That was your paraphrase of 1 Corinthians 10, 13. Right? Okay, let's listen to it. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. Okay? There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Which, pause right there, because I need to say this. Whatever it is that you're faced with, somebody else has already faced it, someone else is facing it, and someone else will face it. Your problems are not unique to you, they are common to man. So, there's nothing that you'll face that is not a common problem. And though we think it's unique, and though the circumstances may be unique, the core problem is something that is common to man. Okay? So there is no temptation taking you. Temptation here not meaning an allurement to sin so much as trial and tribulation in the Word of God. Here it may mean an enticement to sin more than trial and tribulation, but an enticement to sin can still be a trial of your faith. How many of you understand that? Okay, good. So, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. Now, friends, I want to tell you something. My Bible tells me in John chapter 15, and verse number 4, or maybe it's verse 5, 4 or 5, for without me, ye can do nothing. For without me, ye can do nothing. So, if you can handle it, why does the Lord need to make a way of escape for you? Huh? Because you can't handle it. Without the Lord, do you know what I can do? Well, come on, you guys don't even know me. No, you know without the Lord, you know what I can do? You know what you can do without the Lord? That's right. You and I, apart from Him, can do the sum total of bubkus, zip, nada, nothing. Right? But why is it then that we think we can do it? We get this attitude that, you know, Lord, would you help me today? Like as if, you know, I'm walking along with Timothy, and the other day I walked in the house, and Timothy was lagging behind. He comes walking in, he has a bottle of Windex in his hand. He's going to fix the pimples on Daddy's face. No, he hasn't even seen that one. But he had some Windex, and so he's squirting it. I'm my big fat Greek wedding. Okay, some of you are like, what is he talking about? Okay, so anyway, don't worry. The pastor is only partially schizophrenic right now. But he's walking around squirting Windex all over the place. And he takes some Kleenex and he's wiping the floor. And he looks up at me and he's like, are you proud of me? I said, your daddy's big helper. And sometimes we treat God like He's Timothy with a Windex bottle tagging along behind us, like we need a big helper. And that's how we pray. Lord, would You help me? Would You help me do this? Would You help me do this? You know, I want you to understand this. God is not there to give you a boost when you can't get over the wall. God is not there to help you when you can do most of it and you just need a little extra hand. God is not there to just be the one to help you over the hump. God is the one that will do it for you. Why? The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 24, faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. So God will be the one to do it. And when we are confronted with a difficult situation in our life, there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. You know why? Because I'm not. And neither are you. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Apart from God, you and I can never bear any of these circumstances, and we need to understand it. So there, we recognize that suffering is going to be a need in our life to accomplish a specific purpose for seasons of time in our lives. It's not going to endure forever. I remember the guy that said his favorite part of the Bible was the part that said, "And it came to pass." Thank God it came to pass and not to stay, right? That's what my dad said last week when he was passing a kidney stone. Thank God it came to pass, brother. I've experienced that 5 times, and I'm here to tell you, man. I'm a mother of 5 beautiful stones, and I've had them made into some jewelry for my wife. No, I'm just kidding. I was told that that's the nearest a man will ever come to childbirth, and so I've given birth to 5 of them myself, and I'm glad that it came to pass and not to stay. But nevertheless, thanks, Chuck. I appreciate it. I'm getting some frowns. It's always nice when I have a happy face too. But I'm embarrassing my wife and my daughter terribly right now. She's thinking, "Oh, Dad." That's all right. She'll get over it. So do you know what? I can't do anything apart from the Lord. I can't get through the things that God asked me to do that are difficult without Him. I need Him, and so do you. And I want us to take a moment, and I haven't even begun to scratch the surface of what I have prepared to give you, but I want to give you the essence of the message this morning. There are 3 things that I found in the Word that are very difficult that God will ask us to do. There are many more than this, but I think these characterize some of the difficulty. And let us take our Bibles and go, if we may, to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You know what the Bible says in Philippians 4:13? I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And you know how most Christians want to quote that verse? I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And that's kind of the message that we see portrayed in television and radio and the printed material in the world today, that God is somehow existing simply to be your cosmic errand boy, to make your life happier, make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. And I'm here today to tell you this, that were it not for God, you could do nothing. And that I can do all things through Christ, not through me, but through Jesus Christ, which strengtheneth me. And so it's only through the power and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ by His grace that I may live this life. And I acknowledge today that He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we might ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That's the power of Christ Himself. And so as we bear that in our minds, we look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and we see in verse number 1, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." He said, we want you to think about this. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep, what's the next word? Poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and what's the next phrase? Beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. If you underline in your Bible, underline that part that says beyond their power. That means the part that they couldn't do. The part they couldn't do. So, how much can you do? For without Him I can do how much?
Nothing.
Alright? So here it says, beyond their power. That was the part that they couldn't do from man's perspective. They were willing of themselves. Verse 4, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Now, this is a very difficult thing that we are called upon to consider. And so I do you to wit today of the grace of God bestowed upon the Church of Macedonia. I want you to take into your consciousness this church and think together, wit together with me, about this that they did that they could not do. Because in our human understanding, these were among the most impoverished people in their world that day. They were under persecution, and history records for us that many of them had their homes and lands removed from them. Their families had turned their backs on them and disinherited them. They had lost their employment. They had been persecuted to no end, driven from their communities. They were counted as the offscouring of the earth. And so what little they had was just meager subsistence. I told the Sunday school class today that if you slept in a bed last night and had electricity and had running water, you came to church in a vehicle, and you had at least two meals in the last 24 hours, you're more wealthy than 90% of the people in the world today. These were numbered in the 10%. Deep poverty, the Bible said. Not just they were poor, it says they're deep poverty. Have you ever seen deep poverty? How many of you have ever noticed deep poverty? Anybody? Some of you know. The Lord's allowed me to preach the gospel in 24 different countries of this world, and in many of my travels, I've had the opportunity to see unparalleled poverty. To see mothers with their children, bathing them in absolute filth and refuse. Trying to clean cooking implements with dirty water from running out of homes. And I've been in places where a thatched roof hut, and as I sat in a thatched roof hut, I looked up and I saw all of these huge spiders that they didn't want to kill because they took care of many of the bugs. And as I sat in a pastor's home in the jungles of northern Thailand, I looked through the cracks in the bamboo floor and saw his pigs running around underneath, and there were a couple of pigs squealing beneath my feet, and we sat down for lunch and we were served something that was the size of a little tangerine and some water that had been boiled with barley in it. And the barley strained out, and that was our beverage, and the orange was our lunch. And I looked to the missionary in my ignorance and I said, when are we going to have lunch? And he said, you just had it. These were among that number. These were the people that Paul ministered to in Macedonia. And because of the ministry that the Lord enabled him to have amongst them, these people were saved. And they understood that they were saved forever. They understood the words of Jesus, not to fear Him who could kill the body, but Him who was able to kill both body and soul. They understood that there was one greater than their oppressors in this life, and that was God, and that He loved them, and they need not fear Him, and that because of His grace, He chose them to spend forever with Him. And because of their great love for the One that saved them, who chose them when they had nothing tangibly apparent to give to Him, they loved Him. And because of that love, the Bible tells us in verse 10 and in verse 24 of this chapter, they gave out of their deep poverty. And the first thing we find is giving in poverty. Giving in poverty. Now, you know, one of the things that a lot of people are predisposed to when they come into a church is they think the only thing they ever want is our money. And I want you to know something, that you can be a giver of record and get credit on your taxes for giving at Freeway, but I don't look to see what people give at Freeway Baptist Church. I don't have any idea who gives what. Sometimes I don't even know what our household is given because Linda's raping the cookie jar to put it in the offering plate. Doesn't tell me. She needed that ladies' retreat. I'm just teasing you. But you know, I want you to understand something. That what you do financially is not between you and the preacher. It's between you and your God. Did you know that? And giving is a way that we express our love. Now, I wonder what kind of a dad you would think I would be if I never met the needs of Timothy and Phoebe. If I didn't care for the needs of my six children, you'd probably think, what a bum. But the way that I express my love to them, one of the ways is I give to care for their needs. Now, Timothy came up into the bathroom this morning and I said, you need to go tell your mother to change your diaper. But had she not been there, guess what? I would have had to meet that need. And it would have been something for me to give of myself. And the way that we express our love is through giving. Because it has been said, you can love without giving, but you cannot, or you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. And that is absolutely the truth. And here's a church that did not have the power from a human perspective to give. They gave beyond their power. Everyone else in the world in their situation would have said, we cannot have a part in supporting the spread of the gospel around the world. We can't do it. But they gave beyond their power. Now, can I tell you something? Have I said one thing right now about the Macedonian believers or implied anything about you that is not contained in the Bible? No. Then why are some people offended when I just say what God said? Because if you're offended by it, guess who your problem is with? And it ain't me. Amen, Pastor. The Macedonian church gave out of their poverty. Now, there was another woman in the Bible that we like to talk about. The widow that gave her two mites to the Lord. How many of you remember that story in the Bible? And she came and out of her deep poverty, she gave everything that she had. She gave it all. Now, all of the wealthy men, they came and they put their coins into the fluted brass receptacle that they called the treasury, and they made a big show as they put their money in so everybody would look and say, wow, look at how much they love God. Look at everything they're giving. And here this woman put in the least that she could give, but it was everything that she had. It was as much as she could give, but it was the least that she could give under the law of Moses. They could not legally give a gift smaller than two mites. But it was everything she had, and so she gave it. And the fact that she was a widow gave us an indication there in the Scripture that she didn't have anybody else to help her pay the bills. and the fact that she gave it to the leaders of the temple, as we back up in that passage in Luke and read about the widow's mite, we discover that the people that she was giving it to count and to use for whatever purpose, were ones that devoured widows' houses. And as you go back into the scriptures of a study of the Pharisees, one of the things that they would often do is find a damsel in distress, some impoverished widow who was going to have her home foreclosed upon. And they would come and play the part of the Savior and say, I will help you. I'll make your mortgage payment. I'll catch your mortgage payment up. So then you pay the note to me. And if they couldn't pay the Pharisee for the mortgage, guess what he did? He foreclosed on them, just like the bank would. And then took everything that they had and put them out in the streets. And the Lord spoke of those Pharisees which devour widows' houses. And in the very next verse in the Bible, it says there was a certain widow. Interesting, isn't that? And out of her deep poverty, she gave to the Lord. Why? Because she loved Him. And do you know what she did? She gave beyond her power, because by human perspective, we would say she can't give. But the Macedonian church says we can't help but give. I think about Abraham and Isaac. Abraham prayed for a son, and we know that he was up in years, almost 100 years of age, and Sarah as well. And he thought God didn't consider the deadness of his loins and of his wife's womb. And he thought this is an impossibility. And we know that through the means of Hagar, they tried to bear a son. But God blessed him with a son named Isaac. And the Lord said, I want you to give Isaac thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest to me. I want you to sacrifice him upon the Mount of Moriah for me. And so he said, I want you to give. And he might have said in his heart, Lord, this is my only son, and you promised that in me should all the nations of the earth be blessed, and that my seed would be fruitful and would multiply, and it would be as the stars of the heaven and as the sands of the sea. They would be so innumerable. And now you're asking me to give what I cannot give. And it wasn't because God wanted Isaac as much as it was God wanted to know the heart of Abraham. And it wasn't so much that God needed the few pennies that the people in Macedonia could give, because God could have miraculously supplied like He did when He allowed the disciples to find money in the mouth of a fish. It was that God wanted to understand the heart and the love of His people. And so He said, here's something that's heavy on you, that you have need of, that you wouldn't choose for yourself. And there's not a person in here that says, I hope I'm poor the rest of my life. I hope I can't pay my bills forever. Anybody here like that? We have a straitjacket in the back waiting for you. Nobody thinks that. No one would choose poverty if they had a choice in the matter. But these people were in that heaviness for a season. Why? There was a need. And the Lord said, I want to care for the need, and I'll take you through the season. And I'm asking you to give because you love me. And you say, I can't do it. It's beyond my power to do it, Lord. That's where the element of faith comes in. And we say, you're right, Lord, I can't do it. But I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Would you look in Luke chapter 17? Luke chapter 17. It says in verse number 1, then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. By the way, let me just say, I believe if we as people that know the Lord and have been saved for any measure of time put blocks of offense and stones of stumbling in the pathway of baby Christians, this passage applies to us. It's not just little kids, although we can make that application. I believe it's those that are babes in the Lord as well. And as we read on, look at verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, what does it say? Forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now, I don't know about you, but if it were me and some guy, if I had one nerve left and some guy was standing on it and he kept tromping on it all day long, I would be disinclined to say, I forgive you. I might be more inclined to punch him right in the snot box. You too? But this is what the Lord is talking about. Here's a guy who's trespassing against me. He's just flat out ticking me off. And seven times in a day. And as we see the parallels to this teaching in the other Gospels, we find where that they asked the Lord, how oft shall I forgive my brother? And He said, until 7 times 70. What does that mean? That means every single time that you're provoked and that someone's unkind to you or mean to you and trespasses against you, forgive them. Now, how many of you have ever had somebody just tick you off real good? Let me see your hand. Okay, good. How many of you are glad sometimes when you're on the freeway that people can't hear what you're saying in the cab of your car? I'm just teasing. I am, you know. But I want to tell you something. The second thing that God asks us to do that is difficult is to show graciousness in persecution. The indication here is that the guy's not just, you know, sorry I spilled milk all over the front of you, but he threw it on you just because he didn't like how you looked that day. Being unkind and provoking you and being angry to you. The Lord says, if he turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now, do you know what the apostles realized? No stinking, honking way. I can't do it. And so, is that exactly what they said? No, they looked at the Lord, and instead of saying, no stinking, honking way, do you know what they said? Lord, increase our faith. Whoever said God doesn't have a sense of humor? In other words, instead of saying to the Lord, not me, count me out of that, man. I ain't forgiving them. Can you see Peter? Okay, brother, I forgive you. Okay, brother, I forgive. No, I see Peter. I mean, he's going fisticuffs right now. If he was taking the sword out to chop the high priest servant's ear off, you know, with all these men that came heavily armed to take Jesus, I can see him throwing down. He was a pugilist for sure. Right? And so what does he say to the Lord? Instead of saying, oh, I want to box their ears in, he said, I think, Lord, I'd like for you to increase my faith. Because I'm not sure I can do that. And you know what the truth is? We can't do that. You know what our flesh wants to do? It wants to get retribution. But the Bible says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. What we in the natural want to do is defile that person. We want to get one-uppings on him. And put something else on him too, right? So, look. The Bible says forgive. Now, I could take you to several passages of Scripture today and time will not permit us. But I want you to be mindful of the Lord who, when He was placed upon the cross for no sins of His own, He took upon Himself the sins of all mankind. And He said, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. We think about Stephen in Acts chapter 7 when he was stoned to death by his persecutors. Paul giving consent unto his death and holding his cloak as Stephen was stoned to death, that first martyr. And as he was dying, he looking up to heaven, he said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Father, forgive them, he said. He showed them what they did not deserve when he was being persecuted. You ever have anybody giving you a hard time? You say, I just can't deal with that person. You know what? You're right. And so you know what you need? You need to come to the Lord and say, Lord, would you increase my faith? You know what faith is? Faith is my dependency upon the one who is able. Faith is me acknowledging I can't, but God can. And in those moments, would you say, Lord, would you do in me and through me what I could never see done without you? That is the practical application of the faith life. To show kindness to people that we would rather see dead sometimes. And we could sit up sanctimoniously and say, well, I never. Yes, you would. Don't be a pious gas bag on me all of a sudden. There are times where you're glad that we couldn't read your thoughts. Amen? And so we need God when we're asked to forgive in a difficult situation someone who has provoked us, and maybe without cause, to say, Lord, I'm going to show them your grace. And you know what grace is? Grace is being kinder, nicer, gentler to them than what we in our flesh think they deserve. Because you know what? That's how God has treated us. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. I could say more here, but I'm going to get to the last point and we'll be done. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. The last point is gratitude in problems. Gratitude in problems. Have you ever been in a situation that you were having a hard time showing any thankfulness for? Maybe you're there. And you say, I can't do it. I'm not thankful for it. I'm mad about it. I'm not thankful for it. I'm just flat out bitter, and I admit it. If anybody had a reason to be upset, it would have been the Hebrews of the diaspora, of the dispersion, spread all over the world because of persecution. Persecuted for their faith in their God. Sawn asunder, burned at the stake, boiled in oil, stripped of their possessions and belongings. Families having funerals for them and counting them as dead because they renounced Judaism and embraced Christianity. If anybody had a reason to be upset, it might have been them. And yet, as we look into Hebrews, the Bible tells us in chapter 13, in verse number 10, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. That's that heaviness for a season. Bearing the reproach of Christ. For here have we no continuing city. In other words, they realized that they were not a citizen any longer of the earth, but of heaven. But we seek one to come. And if you're in the habit of underlining in your Bible, underline the first two words of verse 15. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. The last thing is gratitude in problems. And the Bible says, by Him in verse 15, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. These people had no continuing city. They were the offscouring of the earth. They were persecuted. They were reproached for the name of Jesus Christ. And the writer of Hebrews says to those people, I want you to offer the sacrifice of praise to God. But I know you can't do it. So I'm saying by Him do it. Because without Him you can't. You can't. As I'm looking around here today, I'm seeing a lot of people with heavy hearts. There are people here that in the last year have lost their loved ones. They're battling terminal illness. They've had a spouse walk out the door not to return. That are battling a chemical dependency. That are depressed and lonely. That understand deep poverty. And right now in your life, you're saying, God, I'm finding it hard to praise You at all. I'm finding it hard to show any gratitude for what's going on right now. And God never asked you to do it. He said, by Him, offer the sacrifice of praise. He'll give you what you do not have so that He can produce in you what you need. He'll give you what you do not have so that He can produce in your heart what you need. The refinement of your faith. This past week, I had the opportunity to spend a couple of days in the hospital with my daughter, Sarah. She was being tested for a form of epilepsy and was tethered to a machine with electrodes all over her head and shoulders. And as I sat there, I just thought, you know, if there was some way that I could trade places with her, I would sure do that. I love that little girl. She's not so little anymore. She's growing fast. But do you know, I can remember when she first was diagnosed with epilepsy. And when she was just a little baby, and I'd hold her in my arms, and she would have seizures and high fevers that would precipitate more seizures. I can remember as I battled with God about that, my little sunshine, my little Sarah. And I went through a season of bitterness in my life because of it. But I thought, Lord, I'm trying to serve You. You've made my child ill. And Lord, I'm upset about this. And I can remember it was like for a season that the heavens were made of brass and my prayers were not getting through. And I wasn't finding any joy and there was no praise on my lips. And I was wrestling with God about it. And one night I awakened in the middle of the night. And I hit my knees and I just began to pray. And I said, Lord, I don't have what it takes. But if this is Your will for my life, if this is what we need at this time in our lives, by faith, I want to praise You for it. And I want to tell you something that cost me something. Because I had to surrender my will. I had to surrender my right to a healthy child. And for me to give that praise was a sacrifice. What most people do, waving and swaying in a church, is cheap praise. Where it costs them nothing. There's no sacrifice in that. It's a mockery. But we come to difficult times, and God says, I want you to go through this season. It's a sacrifice. But we say, Lord, I surrender. And by you, I offer the sacrifice of praise because I can't do it. And when God asks you to do the difficult, I want you to understand this. He is there to do it for you. He just wants you to surrender it. And He will build your faith in a way and demonstrate His own glory in a way that you cannot even comprehend right now, this side of the problem. But on the other side, it yieldeth a fruit that is glorious. And so today you may be asked in your spirit and nudged by God to do something that you would never choose. Would you surrender and say, Lord, I know You're calling me to do this, to make this sacrifice, and I can't do it. It's beyond my power, Lord. Would You say, but I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. As you're under persecution and someone is giving you a hard time and you have nothing but contempt and hatred, would you say, God, I cannot love and forgive and be gracious to this person, but God, would You do through me what I could never do? Increase my faith, my dependency upon You, that I may show them grace. And when we are in problems and trouble and peril, and God says, I want you to offer me praise, would you acknowledge, I cannot do it? And so by You, Lord, I offer the sacrifice of praise. And I don't like it. May not understand it. But I'm trusting You and I'm praising You because You have a purpose in it all through me, that the trying of my faith might be more precious than gold, though it be tried with fire, that it may come to redound to the honor and the glory of God. When God asks you to do the difficult, He will be there to do it for you. Heavenly Father, thank You today for Your Word and what it teaches us. And Lord, I pray that as we ponder this message, that we would understand that apart from You, we can do nothing. And Lord, today I'm talking to people, many of whom are confronted with difficulty in their lives. And I ask that they would just lean upon the Savior in full surrender and by faith give praise. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. No one is looking about. I know the service is late, but I wonder today if there's someone that would, in the quietness of their heart, be honest enough to say, Pastor, if I died right now, I'm not even certain that I would go to heaven. I'm concerned about it. I'd like to be sure that heaven was my home forever. I have doubts. But Pastor, I would like for you to remember me in prayer because I'd like to be sure. And you would say, Pastor, I don't want you to embarrass me, but I would like for you to remember me in a moment of prayer. Pastor, here's my hand. Would you pray for me while no one is looking? Would you lift it up? God bless you and you and you. Is there someone else this morning? Pastor, I just don't know that I'm going to heaven when I die. I'd like to be sure. Pray for me. Here's my hand. Is there another that will join these? You can just put it up and write back down. I'll not embarrass you in any way. I just want to remember you in prayer. I'd like to be certain I'm going to heaven. Pray for me. Then maybe there's one here today that would say, you know, I'm confronted with something that's in that difficult category. It's pretty heavy on me and I've been having a hard time with it. And you might say, Pastor, would you pray for me that I would surrender it to the Lord because I can't do it. I need God to do for me what I can't seem to find the ability to do. Pray for me. Here's my hand. Would you lift it up? Hands all over the auditorium today. Pray for me, Pastor. I've got some heaviness. I've got an area of difficulty in my life. I need God to do for me what I can't seem to do. Pray for me. God bless you. God bless you today.